Daryl thing, including that, because I had asked him to, and it fit with the theme for tonight's lesson. What we're going to do, for tonight's lesson, we'll deal with this topic here that relates to hypocritical Christians, and we're going to deal with that for about 20 minutes, and then we're going to have a period where I'm going to deal with some questions. And one of the questions that you'll often hear when you're studying with a person is, well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. And there are so many hypocrites there, I don't want to be there. And it's kind of like the mother who was looking out the window of her kitchen, and she saw her little boys playing, and they were doing all right. And then after a while, it got real quiet. And so that perked her ears up to go, let me check on them. She looked out the window again, and she saw the family cat screaming and hollering, being dunked up and down in the water. And so she runs outside and says, what are you doing, Johnny? He says, well, I'm baptizing the cat. And she said, well, let me tell you, cats don't really like water very much. He said, well, he should have thought of that before he decided to join my church. You know, sometimes we're forced in situations we may not like. They might not be very comfortable. But when it comes to the body of Christ, it's not about how comfortable we are. It is about trying to walk in the footsteps of Christ. And His kingdom, and in His kingdom, He is the King. And so He lays out the direction that we are to walk in, if you will. How are we are to live our lives as Christians? Well, we ought to walk worthy of the calling that we have as Christians. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, it begins by saying that I beseech you, as a prisoner of Christ, that you put away all malice, all guile, envyings, evil speakings from you, and long for the sincere milk of the word. Somehow, as Christians, we are going to have to develop the attitude that Christ is going to command by direct command, by example and by divine implication, some things that I may not naturally, it may not be something that I really desire to do, but I do understand that if it is in God's word, it is there for a purpose. And it is my responsibility to find out what that purpose is. And not to wait and say, well, when I understand it, I'll do it. No, I ought to do it on faith. And then let the Lord help me to grow through experience, through patience. It's interesting when people make the statement, well, there's just a lot of hypocrites in the church, so I don't want to come. And my response is, well, they're hypocrites at the Walmart, hypocrites at the doctor's office, they're hypocrites at the dentist, they're hypocrites at your local gas station. But you go to all those places. Why is it any different when it comes to worship service or when it comes to Bible class? Why do you say, well, there's hypocrites there, I don't want to participate with them? And yet we understand that even those, whether you're hypocritical or not, if we've disobeyed God, we're going to be lost. And so some would say, well, why spend eternity with the hypocrites when you can come to worship and go to heaven with all those that have sincere, honest, and good hearts? Amen. That's my choice. Study with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And think about this attitude of how to deal with hypocritical Christian. How do I deal with this? In the body of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ, there are going to be those who are not going to obey consistently, and they will disobey God, whether it's out of ignorance. They may sin and just not know it was something that was sinful. They may do it out of impulse. This is a person who's faithful most of the time, but in a given situation, maybe it's a stress, maybe that's a bad day they've had, they may fly off the handle. Or it may be something that someone has done to them, how they were treated. And so they may react in an unkind way. That's a sin of impulse. And sometimes we do it because we just don't have the will to resist. And sometimes it's just inevitable that we end up in a place we never intended to be. That's why we need to treat sin soberly. And that's why Paul, as he opens this chapter, and he's going to help the church at Corinth with a specific problem with a Christianity and a focus as Christians that's really hypocritical. It's not consistent. Now, first, let's define what a hypocrite is. It's a person who does not practice or intend to be what they pretend to be, right? You know, it's nothing wrong with feeling a little tired and a little groggy and a little fatigued when it comes to Sunday morning Bible class. All of us feel that. Now, some would say, well, I don't really feel it in my heart sincerely to go, so I should just stay at home. My heart's not going to be in it. No, that's not the case. I may feel that way when it comes time to go to work, but I go anyway, don't I? That's not being a hypocrite. I just understand that there are things about us physically that may cause us to think twice about doing something just because of a physical fatigue. I don't feel like it. But we overcome that in every other situation. Why can't we overcome it as Christians? Well, the Bible says that we can. He says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And commonly just literally means this was something that was well known. It wasn't an isolated case. It wasn't a case that only a few people knew about. This was an open sin. And they had not addressed it. They had not confronted it. Now some would say, how can you be in a situation where here is a person who is openly in sin and you know it and not say anything? Well, there are a lot of reasons sometimes. You know, sometimes that person is connected to a family member. Sometimes as a Christian, we try to give a person some forbearance and say, well, let's give it a little time. Talk to them or have someone talk to them and then see if they'll decide to turn away from it, come out of the sin. We have to have an attitude that is one, as the Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 6, that we are to bear one another's burdens. Nothing wrong with that. But there comes a time that when a sinful situation is going on and it starts to affect the congregation, it affects those who are fellowshipping together in their own devotion and worship to God, that I must say something. Say it in love, but I've got to say something. I can't remain quiet. And that's what Paul is pointing out and condemning here. He says in verse 2, ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, what is he talking about here? How do you deal with a hypocritical Christian? First, there is a difference between disfellowship and withdrawing fellowship. Now, we use the term disfellowship as in a general sense, we withdraw. But literally, the term disfellowship means to excommunicate. And we know that there are religious friends of ours who do that. They would say, you don't have a right to be here, period. No Christian can do that. Did you know that? I don't care if a person is out there stealing or doing anything. Now, I guess if you're doing something illegal, you can call and have them arrested. But you know a person is living in sin. No one has the right to stand at the back of that door and say, you can't come in here. But our responsibility comes into play in that we don't make that person feel as though it's okay. We try to encourage them. We try to talk to them. We try to study with them. We try to spend some time with them one-on-one. Whatever we can do to help them to realize what they're doing is wrong, up to the point of saying, you can't come. Now, most people, when it comes time to withdraw fellowship, what happens? Well, most of the time, they're already gone. They've already been away long enough anyway, sadly, because there's just something about sin. For the most part, you don't want to worship. You don't want to be challenged in your prayer life when you know you're doing something that's wrong. You don't want to be challenged thinking about what the scripture says on any given topic when you know you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And so we stay away. And so sadly, what happens most of the time is we're withdrawing from someone that really has already withdrawn themselves. But we do have this command from God that we are to, in certain situations, withdraw ourselves. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 points out this wording, and it is to be used as a tool not to belittle and not to aggravate a person's pain or to cause them to be hardened toward the church, but it ought to draw the person back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we have not behaved ourselves disorderly among you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 is still true. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. If my God is the Word of God, and I see someone who's not living according to that standard, and I continue to accept it, eventually, I won't challenge them. And not only will I not challenge them in their sin, it has a way of lowering my standards. Because in order to accept someone who's living in sin openly, willfully, I'm not talking about a person who's made a mistake. I'm not talking about a person who's made a mistake, repented, and come back and repented again. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a person who willfully chooses to disobey what God commands and wants to remain in that state. If I accept it eventually, it will have effect upon me. Now, how do I help this person and at the same time love them? Well, on the one hand, God is going to allow all of us to suffer from our sin. Amen. He doesn't change the consequences. And so when I choose to live in a way that's disobedient, I'm going to suffer for it.
Amen.
That's on one hand. Now, all Christians suffer. That's on the other. But there's a difference. I would much rather suffer doing the right thing and living righteously than suffer doing wrong. One thing I hated in the military was one guy did something wrong, everybody had to do push-ups. I didn't understand that. Wait a minute, this guy messed up. Why are we running around? Why are we dropping doing push-ups? Just do him. But the point was to try to make us cohesive. And hopefully that person would feel such empathy for his fellow soldiers that he wouldn't want to do it. So in a way, it's a psychological game. It says not only do I not want to do this because I'm going to suffer, but it's going to cause other people to suffer. And in the same way, sin spreads that way, doesn't it? When we don't stand up and say this is wrong and address it, everyone suffers for one person's sins. And sometimes we can all suffer the consequences. And so Paul says that we ought to have this attitude and not be puffed up and say, well, we're just not going to address it. We're not going to worry about it. It'll work itself out. And some people try to do that, have an isolationist attitude that says they're here and they're coming. They're hearing the singing. They're hearing the preaching. Eventually, you know, they'll learn better. They'll decide to do better. They're not going to remain this way. That's a good person. They've got a good heart. They'll come out of it. But Paul addresses it this way. He says, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we mourn when we accept what's wrong? You can't. You can't. He says, mark such a one. He says, deliver them unto Satan, unto the destruction of the flesh. How? He says, let that person go through the pain of their consequences. Let them experience the grief that, you know what, I made this choice and I thought it was going to be what I wanted, and now I realize the grass really isn't greener. I realize this is not making me as happy as I thought it was. You know, I was so much more at peace doing what God wanted. And things were going so much better in my life overall when I was faithful in my worship and when I was faithful in my study and in my prayer. That's the ultimate goal that God wants us to come to. You know, as Christians, we should never want to belong to a congregation that cares so little for me that it wouldn't discipline me. Think about that. We understand that with children, don't we? What do you say about a child who's allowed to talk back to the parents, who can fuss and pout and they can throw a tantrum, all of those things, and yet the parent doesn't do a thing, just walks by there. They go up and kick the parent, they don't do nothing. He always does that. He's just 3, he's just 4, he's just 11. And you go, when are you going to get a clue? You are not parenting, you're trying to be a buddy, and you're not showing that child love. We understand that. But what about when it comes to the church? And someone says, well, this person is not walking in the way that they should as a Christian. we ought to tell them about it. No, you know what? I can't believe that congregation treated you that way. I can't believe that they marked you and embarrassed you and they put your business out there and now everybody knows about what you do. And everybody up in there, you know, they've done some wrong too. I know that I saw Brother So-and-so doing this and he wasn't right. See, that's the attitude. Instead of saying, you know what, we care about you enough to say, we don't want you to live this way. We know if things were in a different light, you wouldn't want to live this way. Know what Paul goes on to say, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know, we got a good little shower here today. And you look out there and you'll see rain on top and you'll think, man, they got a good rain. If you were just driving through. But tomorrow that'll be dry as a bone, won't it? Because if you don't get enough rain to soak down to the roots, it doesn't make a difference. It doesn't affect your overall rainfall and saturation, just a very tiny amount. Sometimes I think about Christians are like that as well. We get just enough spiritual nourishment. We have just enough of that intimate relationship with the Lord and with our brothers and sisters in Christ to convince us that we're not lost. But you look at our lives, and it's not demonstrating that. That's the hypocrite. That's the one who has convinced himself that whatever I do, it might be sin, but it's not so bad as what you've done. It's not so bad as what you've done. And God was okay with what you did. You know, you came out of that. And so they have this way of rationalizing what I've done based on the consequences. Well, you know what? This happened a few months ago and I kind of come back for it and I was a little ashamed, but it didn't really bother me. And so they are convinced that the Bible is subjective. Meaning simply, I can obey it when I want to. I can disobey it when I want to. And pretty much just come out pretty clean, unscathed. But we know that's not true. And that's what Paul is urging them, that God will hold us account for little sins as well as big ones. And that's hard for some to understand. And to think about this, how is God going to charge me in the same way he's going to hold to my charge if I steal a Snickers at Walmart or if I commit fornication? How's he going to hold me to the same standard? Because they're both sin. Both sin. But both have two very different consequences, don't they? Very different consequences. A little five-year-old picks up a Snickers and walks out. Most parents will say, no, you need to walk back in there and take that back. Very little consequences as opposed to the destruction that can come from fornication or adultery. It is sad that there are many brethren who don't want anyone to say something to them when it comes to their own sin. Satan has been very, very successful at getting us to the point where we say, I know I'm wrong, but don't tell me about it. I know I'm living wrong, but I don't want to hear anything you have to say. I know what you're going to say before you say it. And it's as if they would just dismiss it and say, you know what, really, your love for me, it doesn't mean anything. You're caring about my soul, it doesn't mean anything because I want to do what I want to do. Let's look at verse 8. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not the old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Now, how can we do that? How can we not keep company with those who we know walk disorderly, but then at the same time have the right fellowship with one another? Study with me Romans chapter 16, beginning verse 17. Romans 16, beginning verse 17. There is a fellowship that we have as Christians together that cannot and must not be broken. Verse 17, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they are such For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't that amazing? You know, here is the brother or sister who says, you just don't understand the situation I'm in. You just don't understand what I'm going through. You know, I've really, really sincerely tried to do what's right, but it's just too hard. I've just committed too many sins, and I just can't let those things go. Oh, I just feel so guilty when I'm in worship. I feel like everybody's looking at me. And they allow those things to seem as though that's a sincere answer, instead of saying, you know what, I'm wrong, I need to repent. Remember when Nathan went to David, and he gave him the parable about the man who had the whole head of sheep, and he had a guest come over, and instead of taking one of his many head of sheep, he went to his neighbor who had one precious little ewe lamb that he loved, and he killed it, and he fed it to the guest. And David said, he said, now what should that happen to that man? David said, he ought to be killed, and he ought to be repaid. And Nathan said, thou art the man. David's response, he says, I've seen. That's the response that we ought to have. All of us. Now you say, well, this is good for people out there who are committing sin, or somebody who's living sin. How does this relate to me? Remember this, brethren, that we're all just one step away. One step away from sinning in a way that Satan may lead us further than we ever thought we'd go. All of us need to remember to challenge ourselves to address sin, just like the danger in a car, the danger on a motorcycle, that at any given time I can make a mistake that might cost me my life. And so because of that, I drive soberly. I don't drive down the road with my eyes closed. I don't care if I'm on the road straight, because all it takes is one little miscorrection, and you can wreck your car. But why is it when we face ourselves and our lives as Christians that we have an attitude that just says, well, I'll just take life as it comes. I'm a Christian. My parents are Christians. My grandparents are Christians. I'm going to be a Christian till the day I die. So no matter what I really go through, I'm still going to be here. Our attitude ought to be such that Satan is always busy. He never takes a day off, and every day he's trying to get stronger and stronger against me. The more I try to resist him, the more he's thinking about, how can I trip Todd up? And here's the interesting thing. He didn't have to work that hard. He just uses the same old temptations, doesn't he? That's the attitude that I ought to have with a person that I know is living in sin and doing wrong, and saying, listen, I've been in the same position as you. May not be the same sin, but we've all been tempted at some point to do what we knew was wrong. And yet we have to come to the realization that as Christians, we are going through these things together. And we go through things in this life that sometimes we just don't have any answers for. Study with me on chapter 10 of this same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and beginning verse 13. You know, I studied this verse for a long time, and I thought I understood what it meant. And I want to share with you something that I've come to understand a little bit better about it. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from all idolatry. You know, I used to look at that verse and I'd say, well, if God is tempting me, then he must really think I'm strong. Because he said the temptation, I must really be doing pretty good. Because Satan really has to tempt me to get me to do wrong. And I've heard people say that. And they say, well, you know what? God will not put more on you than you can bear. But then I read over in the book of James and I realize God doesn't tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anyone. We go through tests and trials, but temptation comes from us. When we look with desire, and that desire turns to lust, and then lust giveth way to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. See, that's choices that I've made. What this verse means is that everything we suffer through in this life, everybody does. I'm not alone in my suffering. I'm not alone in my sense that sometimes I question my faith. I question where I am as a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. That's part of maturing, is growing and understanding. I may not always know the answers. Sometimes brethren come to me and they say, Brother Todd, I'm struggling with this. You know, tell me what I need to do. Give me a scripture. And I'll say, well, here's a scripture, but this may not be the answer. The answer is keep trusting in Jesus. The answer is keep doing what you know to do that is right. And let the Lord help you endure this. Because there's no way sometimes we can just overcome. There's no way we can just take out the pain. Sadly, that's what our denominational friends think. Well, if I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, well, if the preacher comes and anoints me with oil, something is going to come to take away this pain. Well, if I go and hear the choir sing, I'll feel better. You might for a little bit, but I promise when you leave and go home, the problem's still going to be there. What we need is not a temporary solution, but a permanent one. That's what Jesus came for us, to give us a permanent solution to sin, not just one to say, you'll feel better. He says he is faithful and just that he will not tempt us above that which we are able. In other words, we won't suffer the way that Jesus suffered. We won't suffer to the point that our backs are bleeding and that the skin on our back is hanging down like ribbons and that you can see the bones in our back like white caps in a sea of blood. God says no man will suffer that way, because one man has already suffered that way for all of us. Whatever we're enduring, Jesus knows how to see us through it. No matter how painful it is, no matter how much a struggle it is, I've decided as a Christian, I'm going to go ahead and struggle through it. Because it means more to me to be pleasing to God than to be pleasing to self. That's how we handle a hypocritical Christian. We've got to come to the point when we face these things that we're honest with ourselves and grow up and mature and say, I'm going to put Jesus first. I'm going to put the things that are important to him before all these other things.
Amen.
Then that's going to help me be able to treat my wife better. That's going to help me be able to treat my husband better when I don't feel like it, when I'm tired, when I've had a bad day, when someone said something awful or ugly to me, when I'm angry. It's going to help me to see through that and say, here's a soul. This is my brother or sister in Christ. How would Jesus want me to treat them? How would I want them to treat me? And now I know how to respond in kind because of this. No temptation has come upon us, and so there's no suffering that God puts upon us because of something we do or something that we don't do. Final verse in chapter 5, verse 11. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is a called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. He says there are things in the world that we won't change. But among our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to encourage one another to come out of the sin, not to live in it. Someone says, well, what if it's a family member? What is my wife? And they're doing and living wrong. Do I move out from them? No. You ought to be kind and loving and merciful with them as much as you can. But it says, don't treat them like a brother. Don't treat them like it's okay. Don't treat them like it's acceptable. Do everything you can to win that person back. But just like the Lord does, he doesn't force us. Neither can we force others. But I do know this. A person with a sincere and genuine heart, they can't wait to be right with the Lord. They can't wait to ask for forgiveness. They can't wait to have that guilt cast off of them because they know they're wrong and they want to be right. No human being, unless he's come to the point where he's just hardened by sin, does wrong, and doesn't feel bad about it. Now the Bible says it can come to a point where it doesn't bother us. We become calloused. That's what we want to avoid. Remember in James chapter 2, verse 2, or 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I don't know about you, but it's not joyful when I'm struggling with a temptation. I'm not very happy about it, but I do have a better understanding of that, that the blessing comes after, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. He says, this is how you're going to grow. This is how you're going to mature. This is how you're going to continue on your process to get where Jesus is. No, I'll never make it. Yes, but don't be satisfied being right here. Keep going. You may never make it there, but you can get a whole lot closer than where you are right now. I don't care if I'm 20 or 40 or 80. I can get closer to Jesus every day if I strive to do just that. Keep working to overcome. Maybe there's someone tonight that has been struggling with this idea of how do I undergo feelings of doubt or feelings of regret or feelings that I haven't been putting the Lord first the way I ought to. The Lord wants you to come back home tonight. He wants you to be right with Him. How many of you went home and prayed this afternoon? How many of you prayed for the meeting? How many prayed for a brother or sister? I hope you did. If you didn't, you have another opportunity when you leave. But pray for one another. There are people here tonight who weren't here this morning. People here this morning who aren't here tonight. But they need our prayers, because it may be the only time we'll ever see them again. We never know that. Think about all the people who are well known. I won't call them famous. They're very well known that have died recently. How did they know that this day was the very last day? Brother, we can't wait to get ourselves right with the Lord. We cannot wait. We can't hesitate, and we can't put it off. Won't you come tonight as we stand, as we sing?
There's a fountain breathing for you and me, let us say.
It's pretty close to our time, and I promise I will get to these. These are not quick questions I'll be able to run through, but please, if you have some questions, please give them to Brother Emerson tonight or Sister Sheila, and they'll make sure I get them, and I'll be able to answer them tomorrow. And if I don't get to all of them tomorrow, then I'll get to them on Tuesday. If I don't get to all of them on Tuesday, I'll get to them on Wednesday. If I don't get to all of them on Wednesday, I'll get to them on Thursday. But I want to make sure that we have time to go through these. And so one thing I do want to challenge you, as we've been thinking about this thread that's going through all these lessons about how do we reach out to others, and how do we handle some objections that people may present to you about coming to worship or about trying to convert them, is to ask some questions this week. Ask, you know, someone that you've talked to or had a religious conversation with. And it could be something as simple as, do you believe everyone's going to heaven? And just listen. That's what I want you to do. Don't say anything. Just listen. That's probably the toughest part of one-on-one study, is just listening. And not hearing something that a person says and knowing that they don't have the scripture right, or the way that they're using the scripture is wrong, and trying to correct it right then. It's better if we can listen and get a better picture of where a person is religiously. Then, as they ask questions, you'll know better how to answer them. But if someone does ask you a question, or you do have something that you've been asked that you just didn't know how to respond to, please present it to me and I'll answer it. If it's too hard, Emerson will answer it. But we will definitely get you a Bible answer. But I appreciate you being here tonight. Please be careful and be safe as you travel home.